It's been my delight to be here with you at this Easter conference, and in particular with my brother Nate. He and I had the privilege of sharing a conference back in Tennessee, back in December, the first of the year. And I must say, I'm always challenged. Always. A little Bible school I went to, the professor of homiletics said, when you preach, if you don't make them sad, mad, or glad, you haven't done your job. And so we need to be challenged, thank God. Stretch a little bit out of our comfort zone, reaching up a little higher for Him, seeing us as He sees us, but then seeing us in Christ as well. If I mention to you the word refugee, probably kind of fresh in a lot of our minds. I think there are some coming to Canada and some already here. And I'm not sure exactly what the final number is, but they're coming in. But that's not what I want to talk about this evening. I want to talk about what happens to people that we call refugees. These are people who, for the most part, have lost everything in life. Now, it can come from terrorism. It sometimes comes from natural disasters, hurricanes or floods, tsunamis. But what happens is this. Imagine that while we're sitting here tonight, everything that you own on earth is removed. You don't have a home to go to. You don't have a property. You may not even have a family because something horrific happened, and now you have no home, no security, no place, no food, no shelter. I mean, just imagine that when you walk out of this door tonight, you have nothing left. That's what we call refugees. They are fleeing. They are trying to find shelter and food to survive because all that's been taken away from them for various reasons. So a refuge then is a place that they seek, a place of safety, a place of protection from danger or distress, a retreat or a shelter. First time the word refuge is used in the scriptures. Now we're not going to turn here, just relax for a minute. We'll roost in a minute on the text. But for now, just bear with me. First time that word refuge is used in the scriptures in the book of Numbers, and it has reference to cities of refuge. They were established in the new land for a particular purpose. That is, if there was some unintentional harm brought to another person, in most cases it caused death. The law sort of said that the near relative, a blood avenger, could come on the scene, and he could actually, if you killed his brother or some relative or his friend, and he was designated as the blood avenger, he could come and take your life. And so there were six cities. They were strategic in where they were. God told them where to put them. And the person who's unintentionally done this, like a manslaughter, we might say, or something, if they could just get to the city, it was a safe house. It was a place where they could get a fair trial. The thing could be looked at. And he could not be overcome by the blood avenger. Six cities of refuge, back in Numbers. Time we get to 2 Samuel, God is called my rock, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my Savior. 2 Samuel 22 and verse 3. Psalm 9:9, the Lord will also be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in time of trouble. And then we all know Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Goes on to say later in that psalm, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge, a shelter, a place of safety, a place to retreat. I like that connection. I like that comparison. The Lord of hosts, multitude, many, but the God of one, Jacob, is our refuge. The old Israelite tabernacle had a large outer court. Some of you know it's about 75 feet by 150 feet. It had an entrance that faced east. It was the only entrance in to this tent where God met with his people in the wilderness. If you went into that opening, that is, if you were going west and you came into the east part, that's the only way to get in. The first thing that you would see was the brazen altar. That is the altar of sacrifice. It's about 4.5 feet high, about 7.5 feet square. And on each corner, there was a horn. It wasn't just sort of placed there. It was built in to the whole thing. They were called horns of refuge. Amen. Same thing. If an Israelite had a problem, he needed a place of safety, the pursuer is after him. You can almost see the guy running through the tents as they were arranged in strategic order around the tabernacle. You can see him watching for an opening, perhaps the blood avenger is behind him, and he runs, and he sees there's the east, there's the gate. He runs in, he sees that altar, and all he's got to do is grab onto a horn. That's all he's got to do. And the blood avenger can't get him. He can't touch him. He's going to be safe. He found a horn of refuge. Anybody here tonight being pursued? Not hard to figure it out, is it? No, we're not Israelites. I understand. No, we don't have a tabernacle. I understand. No, we don't have an altar of sacrifice with horns on each corner. But we are pursued, sometimes by regrets. Sometimes we're depressed by condemning memories, things you just can't get out of your head. Haunted by wrong choices. They were bad enough, they brought the consequences. And now I'm depressed. Frightened by accusing consciousness. Wow. It just seems as though in our lives, if we're not careful, we look around on every side. As it were, there's blood avengers, and they're coming, and they're after us. And there's all kinds of things in our life. You say, well, I didn't mean to do it. It was an accident. What I need is a place of refuge, a place of safety, some place to go for shelter, to have time to think, to deal with it. Well, there's an opening in the outer court of the tabernacle, and there's also a horn of refuge in the New Testament, of all places. Go with me to Romans 8, please. Romans 8. While you're turning there, if you're taking notes, Luke 1 and 69. Luke 1 and 69 says, for God has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David. Guess who that is? None other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. A horn of salvation has come to us. Now I'm going to suggest, for purposes of this message tonight, that we see four horns of refuge in one verse. I think if you'll bear with me, you'll see what I'm talking about. These are the places of safety, places of shelter, places of rest, places of love, places of forgiveness, places where we can come and hide ourselves. And I want to read just one verse for you, verse 34, Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. It says, "Who is he that condemns?" Now watch the four horns of refuge. Horn number one, it is Christ that died. Horn number two, yea, rather, that is risen again. Horn number three, who is even at the right hand of God. And horn number four, who also makes intercession for us. You see, the brazen altar of sacrifice where all of the animals were killed and burned and the sacrifices were made, that's Old Testament. God wiped all of the animals off the Old Testament altar. And he put his son on one now. For years in the Old Testament, it was the animals. My goodness, just reading through the Old Testament, and I know some of you do that every year, read through your Bibles out, and you're probably about where we are. You're just there, and you're going, I mean, it's just like hundreds, thousands of animals after animal after animal after animal. The innocent for the guilty. And we see that that all came to a screeching halt in John 1 and 29. John the Baptist looks across the River Jordan, sees a figure approaching, recognizes who it is by the inspiration of God, and says, "Behold," he didn't call him the Messiah, and he was. He didn't say, "There's Jesus of Nazareth," and he was. He didn't even say, "There's the Son of God," and he was. He said, "Behold the Lamb." The Lamb. And that Lamb would go to an altar of sacrifice. We call it the cross of Calvary. And that altar of sacrifice has four horns of refuge. Horn number one. Notice it? Not hard, straightforward. And it's this, that Christ died. You say, "Now we know that." Of course you do. I mean, that's the message. Christ died. I mean, that's what the whole plan is about. Christ leaves heaven. Christ comes to earth. Christ becomes the Lamb of God. Christ lays his life down on the altar of sacrifice, and there he gives himself. Christ died. Let me say this. This is the starting place. This is where we all must come to. This first horn of refuge is for everyone. We had an old Irishman in our meeting back in Sault Ste. Marie, and he said, "The cross is a great leveler. Brings us all down. Deals with us. Christ died." We heard it already. "The one who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God." I'm always amazed every time I hear that.
Amen.
And we were already admonished not to get our theology mixed up, and that is, Christ never sinned, he did no sin, and him was no sin, he knew no sin, but he was made sin, he became sin. What does that mean? God treated him like a sinner, that's what it means. He didn't sin, but he took my place. So God treated him like a sinner. He became something he never was. Sin, so I could become something I never was, right with God, righteous. The great exchange program. So Christ died for our sin. He took our place. The wages of sin is death. Who died? Jesus. Why did he have to come? Because I have the smell of sin on me. We're all tarred with the same stick, folks. None righteous. No, not one. None that does good. None that seeks after God. Altogether become filthy. Not even one of us. Being raised in Mississippi, I think I told you before, I wasn't raised reading books and doing things like that. I was raised with a fishing pole and a 22 rifle. That was about all I had when I was a kid. And spent most of the time out hunting and fishing and things like that. And in Mississippi, if you want some good hounds, some good dogs, you can get some good dogs down there. You can get some. Sometimes actually the government comes and they say to one of these old coon hunters, I need a bloodhound. I need a tracking dog. I need something that gets on the trail and will not give up until it finds what it's looking for. Please listen to me. There's a pack of hounds on your trail tonight. You see, you have the smell of sin, and the hounds of hell are coming. The grave and judgment and death and hell, that's their names. And if you listen closely, you can hear they're gaining on you. They are gaining on you. They are pursuing you. Your only hope is to find a place of refuge. That's the only hope you got. You cannot outrun them. You cannot outlast them. They are coming. It is appointed unto man once to die, and they are going to overcome you. And death and hell and judgment, they are on their way, folks. You got one hope. You better hope you can find a horn of refuge. There is one. There is one. You see, as I make my way through the world, as I find that place called Calvary, as I see the horns of refuge there, and I run and I run and I embrace that Christ died for me, guess what happens? They lose my scent, they pick up his scent. And they overcome him. He's already done it. He's already paid it in full. The judgment fell on him. Christ God, first horn of refuge. Second horn of refuge. Yea, rather. Oh, I like that. Yea, rather. And not just that he died. Yea, rather. That is more than that. Above that. Beyond that. Add to that. Yea, rather, is he risen again. Christ rose from the dead. That's why we're having an Easter conference. You probably know that, right? Amen. Because he rose from the dead. Oh, I was so encouraged this morning. I walked into Heather Chapel, and the first lady I met, she said, he's risen.
Amen.
He's risen. You see, it is possible that there are believers in this room tonight that are run down, hunted, tempted to do evil things, tempted, overcome, you can't get over it, it's done. These are believers. They're run raw, they're run ragged, they don't know where to go, they don't know what to do. Look at this second horn. Not that he just died and he did, thank God for that. But he rose again. You know what that means? That means that he's the only one standing at the end of the battle. That's what that means.
Amen.
That means that hell and sin and death and the grave and the devil himself have all been brought to nothing. We heard it a little earlier in our conference. I think Nate was talking about it where he said something about we're on the winning team or something like that. I just go a little bit further. We're on the team that won. Anything changes at half. We're not on the winning team, folks. We're on the team that won. He has conquered it. He has The Bible puts it like this: if there's no resurrection, he said, the Bible said, 1 Corinthians 15, our preaching is vain, our faith is vain, we're false witnesses, you're still in your sins, and we're all men most miserable. This is it. This is the capstone. This is the icing. This is the glory. This is him. And he had to come forth from the grave, because if he did not come forth from the grave, something's wrong with the sacrifice. It wasn't paid in full. Oh, you see, that's the evidence. It's paid in full. So not only did Christ die, but we can say, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. Not some dead hero. That's what the rest of the world serves. But a risen Savior. If he's already won the day, if he's already conquered the worst enemy, you got it? The worst enemy, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. He's already conquered that. Why are you worried? Amen. Why are you worried? He's done it. And declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. God said, that's him. He did it. That's my son. I trust him. He paid the penalty. He went to an eternity in hell for you and rose victorious over sin and death and hell and the grave. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 just for a moment. 1 Corinthians 15. You know the text. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55. Oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, grave, where's your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory, huh? Through the one that rose the third day, through our Lord Jesus Christ. There was a little boy that was allergic to bee stings. He got stung, he done. Like, he's just like bad allergies. Like, he had to be careful. Like, it could be really bad. He and his dad were driving along in the car. It was a summer day. Bee came in. The little boy, knowing the dangers, thrashed around. Finally, the father got the bee on the dashboard of the car. And he got him, and he just squeezed him like that. And he said to the boy, he said, settle down. He said, settle down. He said, it's okay. I got him. The little boy said, okay, Dad, okay. In a few minutes, that father opened his hand, but to his surprise, the bee was not dead at all. Matter of fact, it was very much alive. And it flew out of his hand and flew around in the car, and the little boy panicked again. He was thrashing around, and the father said, it's okay, he said, it's okay. He can't hurt you. It's okay. He can't hurt you. Look, he said, the stinger is in me.
Amen.
There is a man in heaven tonight who guarantees for you who dare believe in him. You don't have to be afraid of death, because the stinger is in him. He has taken it. He has dealt with it. Oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, grave, where's your victory? You couldn't hold. Keep him down. He comes out in resurrection power, and that's the power he wants you to have in your own life today. First horn, he died. Second horn, he rose again. Thank God for that. You know what that'll get you through? It'll take you down the road. I had a friend that was from Colorado. His name was Tim Allen. He and I met at Bible school. Tim was raised on a horse ranch in Colorado. I don't know, 50, 60,000 acres. He was raised on the back of a bronc of some kind and bucking him around. He was tough. He was a tough guy. When he got saved, he did a lot of stupid things. But before he got saved, he was riding a motorcycle down the middle of a railroad track. He said, when you get up to about 60 miles an hour, it smooths out. You don't feel that bump anymore. Just a pair of cutoffs on. No shoes, no shirt, no nothing. And he came to a ramp where jeeps would go over out in the middle of the wilderness there where the railroad track comes through. And he wasn't paying any attention. And he looked up and the ramp was there. And he said, I managed to get the front wheel up. And that was all. The back wheel hit the ramp and then went like this, and he and the bike went about 100 yards down the track. Said it wasn't a nice thing, but when it came to a stop, he said things that should have been on the inside were on the outside. He could barely crawl. There was nobody there. He left the rafting party way back in the valley. He crawled up on the side of a mountain with one hand. Car came by. It was almost like the Good Samaritan story. You know, the first guy came by and said, he still remembered the little kid with his nose right up to the window of the car and horrified seeing him laying there in a pool of blood, and the guy just kept going. Finally, somebody stopped. They got him to a doctor. They told him he'd never walk again. His brother-in-law came, shared Jesus Christ with him. He made some kind of a mental assent to the claims of Christ. The day he found out he was going to get out of there, he was going to walk again, he told God he didn't need him anymore. A lot of things happened in his life, but one night, in a gospel meeting, an account setting, after a lot of things happened, the preacher gave an invitation, and you have to know this guy. He jumps up on the back of the pew and walks on the back of the pew right down to the front and jumps down and says to the guy, I want to be saved. He did get wonderfully saved, but he's still a very rough kind of a guy. Mm-hmm. When I met him, he was still a little bit rough. And I remember taking him sometime. He said, I want to go tracking. He would give out about 50,000 tracks a year. And he'd go in the worst parts of town. That's another story. Tim Allen got married. He had four little children. He got cancer. He died at 38. I visited him in the hospital. They couldn't even put a sheet on him. That's how bad he hurt. I stayed with him through the night. He had an IV in him. He pulled it out. He couldn't take the pain. He tried to just end it. I sat there for about a half an hour and I watched that blood pool in that bed with that plastic sheet on it. And I said, Lord, I don't know if I should call anybody or not. There was no hope. But I couldn't let him bleed to death. He said, I want you to take my funeral. I said, look, I can't. We're too close to getting somebody else. I can't. He said, I don't want nobody else. He said, I took my mother's funeral, and I took my brother's funeral, and I took my dad's funeral, and I don't know how many. He said, God will give you the grace. I want you to take my funeral. I don't know how many. We had to change the church three times in the community because it wasn't a church big enough to have the funeral. I don't know how many came, but I'll tell you this. There were 300 at the gravesite. 300. I'll never forget standing there with his wife and those kids by that grave. You know what they say? Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Amen. This is what I'm talking about. This is what I'm talking about. That's a horn of refuge. You get a hold of that. Let them take you through the dark. Let them take you through the heat. This is something that you and I can't understand. It gives us hope beyond the grave. It gives us hope beyond illness and pain and cancer and heart attacks and financial disasters and families breaking apart. It gives us hope, folks. This is it. He didn't just die. Thank God he rose again. Horn of Refuge number 3, watch. Not only did Christ die, not only that he rose again, but notice who is even at the right hand of God. You know what that means? The right hand of God is the place of power. Listen to this, 1 Peter 3:22. Jesus, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authority being made subject to him. You know what he told the disciples when he sent them into the world? All power given unto me. Oh boy, you got to like that. You see, okay boys, go into the world, good luck. No. 11 men, 12, one replaced. Going into the world, they wouldn't do it in one generation. They wouldn't do it in one generation. They wouldn't do it in one lifetime. It's still being done. It's still, you and I are still doing that. He's still sending us into the world. But listen, be comforted. Not only did he die, not only did he raise again the third day, but he's sitting at the right hand. He got all power, and then he says this, I'm with you. You get that? He's not sending them alone. I am with you. That's probably the most comforting words you will ever hear this side of heaven. I'm with you. When you're hounded by troubles, when everything around you is out of control, remember something. Nothing touches you that doesn't cross his desk first. You got that? He is sovereign. He is all powerful. He controls. He moves. It is God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this. All power is given unto him. But listen, the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Listen to this. God's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, wherefore he has given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Amazing. All authority, all power, the living and the dead. You say, what does that mean? You can't have a court if the judge is dead and God has raised the judge, folks. Jesus Christ, all authority, sitting at the right hand of his Father God in heaven. If I mention Amy Carmichael, some of you will smile, and that will ring a neat bell with some of you. Just a little Irish girl, born just outside of Belfast, Northern Ireland. She was 28 years old, I'm told, when she left and went to India. She worked with young girls and women who were temple prostitutes over there. She started a great organization to care for those children. She was there 56 years in India. It was the last 19 years of her life that I want to speak about for a moment. Somebody donated some more property to their foundation, to their girls' home. So late in the afternoon, a group of believers with her, about four or five, I understand, they walked down to the little place where the property was given. It was fenced in. It had a gate. She tried the key that she was given, but it wouldn't open. It was getting darker, and they decided to go home when a neighbor came over and said, oh, I have a key. Do you want to look at the property? And they said, yes. He opened the gate. She walked in. The first thing she did was fall in a pit. And she spent the next 19 years of her life in bed. She couldn't get out to the bedroom. The books that you read, she wrote from the throne of that bed. Why? She believed God is sovereign. She believed that God orchestrates the affairs of the universe. She believes she's right on target. She doesn't like it. We've been hearing about suffering. We've been hearing about persecution. We've been hearing about wilderness. We've been hearing about brokenness. Hey, the only way through that, if you believe that he's at the right hand, that's the only way you get through that.
Amen.
If I mention Dawson Trotman, some of you will know that he was the president and founder of the Navigators. Dawson Trotman and a few other of his friends were in a boat in Schroon Lake, New York State. And some way, somehow, the boat capsized. Dawson was thrown into the water. He can't swim. They all tried to get back in the boat. The story goes like this. Dawson Trotman helped two ladies cling onto the side of the boat, but he drowned. Finally, they got back to shore. His wife, Lila, is on shore. She saw the whole thing. And a guy came to her and said, Lila's gone. He said, there's nothing we can do. He's gone. You know what that lady said? I quote, "Our God is in the heavens. He has done whatsoever he has pleased." He said, she can't do that. Yes, she can. Yes, she can. Yes, she can. You know why? She believes that Jesus died and that he rose and that he sits in the place of authority, and he is sovereign and he makes no mistakes. We have a friend in Sault Ste. Marie. In her younger years, she was stricken with CP, they call it, cerebral palsy. She used to ride a bicycle to teach her. She's confined to a wheelchair. Every time a visiting preacher comes, I take the preachers over to visit Marjorie. You say that you're hoping the preachers will encourage her and cheer her up. No, not a chance. I'm hoping that the preacher's going to get encouraged because Marjorie's got this thing together. I thank Brother Harold. He's visited with me and Marjorie's home. I was over there on one occasion, and Marjorie had a very hard time talking, And so she said to me, there's an envelope in the chest over here. Would you get it out? And I said, well, yeah. So I get out. It's just a brown envelope. It has her name on it. I open it up. There's a letter in there. "Dear Marjorie, I'd like for you to take the funds, the monies that there's in this envelope, and use it as God directs you to do so." I said, that's kind of nice. I looked at it. It's from Pelston, Michigan. I said, "Marjorie, do you know return address?" I said, "Do you know anybody in Pelston, Michigan?" She says, as she gathers herself, "No. See, Marjorie had been praying that she would have some money to send to the poor people in South America. They got nothing. Marjorie got anything. God sent her $400 in an envelope, and she sent that to South America.
Amen.
How can she be so happy? How can she witness all these nurses and people that come in? She's confined. She's going down. She's not getting better because she believes that her Lord is sitting on the right hand of God, and he's over everything. That's why. He's risen, and he's got all power. Number four. Fourth horn. Not only did he die, not only did he raise again, and he did, thank God. Not only is he seated at the right hand of God on high, but notice the last horn of refuge. We need to get a hold of it and cling to it. It says, who also makes intercession for us. I love it, folks. I don't know about you. I love that aspect. I love that place of refuge. I love it because he ever lives to make intercession for us. You see, we have an accuser, the old devil. Matter of fact, he doesn't even have to make up stories. He just has to remind God of how you're living. That's all he has to do. And myself included. So he comes before the throne. He says, God, he said, did you see Joe? Look at Joe. Joe says, I love you. Look at the way he's living. Look how he's acting. Look how he's thinking. Look at Joe. He doesn't deserve heaven at all. Send him to hell, God. Send him to hell. About that time, my intercessor, I believe, I can say with confidence, stands. You say, how would you know that? Because in Hebrews 9:24 it says that he stands in the presence of God to appear in the presence of God for us. I mean, it's one thing to say, here, sign this letter, take it over to the judicial committee, and make sure that God... No. He handles this himself. Look at Stephen being strong. What's the picture we got in heaven? Jesus standing. He's standing. He wants to welcome him home, doesn't he? Come on up with me. Your journey is over. Your suffering is over. The time of your reward now. I welcome you home. He said, and Stephen looks up and he says, I see the Lord standing. You have no idea how much he loves you, and neither do I. But he died, and he rose, and he sits at the right hand. And every time you need help, he stands and says, Father, I speak on behalf of my child.
Amen.
Ever living. When the pursuers come, and the accusations point to us, and they are true. He stands. He intercedes. When they are false, he stands. He intercedes. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. How would you like to be a refugee tonight? How'd you like to flee to a refuge tonight? How'd you like to grab a hold of something solid tonight? He died. He rose. Oh, he sits at the right hand. And he ever lives to make intercession. Folks, it don't get any better than that. That's your God. That's your Savior. And it's okay if you want to join me. I'd be happy to be a refugee in his camp.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, in your mercy and your grace, have your own way tonight. Whatever is bothering the saints, remind them he's already conquered. Whatever is bothering the sinner, perhaps they hear the growls and the barks of the hounds of hell not far from them. Pray they would flee to the altar of sacrifice, the place called Calvary. Grab a hold. Hang on. Oh God, for hurting souls, for lonely souls, for people who are like this tape, who are bedridden, they can't get out. For those of us who complain and criticize one another, oh God, why? Why? Our God is in the heaven. His Son sits at his right hand. But the story is not over, Father. You see, that same Jesus is coming back. He is coming again. Lord, dismiss this congregation with your blessing, with your challenge, with your love in their hearts, with a little bounce in their step, with a greater desire to love him and serve him, to appropriate him, to put him on, to live Christ in their lives, to face the enemy, to face the wilderness, to face the suffering or the persecution or the brokenness. It's okay. It's okay, Father. We can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. These things we pray with thanksgiving in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, the soon coming King.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.